We read God's Word as we find it in Luke 2, the first 20 verses. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." We read God's word this far. We consider this morning verses 17 and 18 of this chapter. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, there was a sermon preached that Christmas morning. As the angel from heaven said to the shepherds, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It was a very short sermon, and yet in it was contained the fullness of the gospel of salvation in Christ. And after the sermon was preached, there was a beautiful choir that broke forth into song, a new song never yet before sung, although, of course, in the Old Testament, the saints had sang the praises and the glory of Jehovah. Yet that song here has new meaning, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And when the sermon was over and the heavenly choir was gone, the question is, what did the shepherds do? Which is no different from asking the question, what do we do when the sermon is over and when the songs are sung and when we are dismissed from the service? What then? Of course, one option, it seems, is to completely ignore what was spoken. Yet another is to criticize what was spoken and find fault with it. And both of those responses flow out of unbelief, the kind of heart that says, I went to church, I did the right thing outwardly, but my heart wasn't in it, and I don't really care about the great salvation God has provided. What did the shepherds do? They left the manger, and they told everyone they saw what they had heard and seen. They echoed forth what the angel had told them. This is instructive for you and for me this morning. Let us also, as prophets of God, echo forth the good news of the birth of Christ. I call your attention to this under the theme, the shepherd's echo of the angel's tidings. Most of all, notice with me first their speech, secondly their faith, and finally, the response. As to the content of what the shepherds spoke, our text says they made known the saying which was told them concerning this child. That's what an echo does, too, after all. An echo repeats exactly the very words that were originally spoken, with a different tone, perhaps, and a lower, quieter volume, perhaps, but the same word. The shepherds do not add to what the angel spoke, nor do the shepherds take away from the short sermon, making it even shorter yet. Every word was important, and every word they speak again. This would include the fact that the Messiah was born, for that was the word of the angels to the shepherds, unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, the promised Messiah. Come in the flesh, born, yet truly God, Christ, and the Lord. To those who heard, including the shepherds, immediately they understood the Lord is God. God has been born. And this had been the word of the prophets too in the Old Testament to the believers. He who would come would be God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, said Isaiah, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he would be born of a virgin, such that he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And because he would be born of the line of David and would be the king that God promised David, he would be born in Bethlehem. Of which said the prophet Micah, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be least among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That is, one who is in fact very God. God was born in Bethlehem. That meant the Messiah had come, the one whom the Jews had been told about for a long time, the one who would come to reign over sinners and make them and us a part of the kingdom of God Himself. And this word, the sermon, is not just preached in the abstract. This is not a theological lesson about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. This is a sermon with application to the hearers unto you, so that the shepherds go around telling those who heard, unto us, we are Jews. Our Messiah is born. This echo of the angel's words would have included not only the facts of the birth of the Messiah, but also the mention of the sign that the angels gave. This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And what a sign that was. On the one hand, it was a sure sign because there were not many babies wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger in Bethlehem. When they found this baby, the shepherds knew they found the Messiah of whom the angels spoke. And on the other hand, though it was a sure sign, it was a very striking sign. For the fact that this one was God and was born king of the line of David and yet laid in a manger and was wrapped in swaddling clothes seemed to contradict itself. The sign seems to say nothing about the reality. And yet, that sign said everything. If we but understood exactly why he came and in what sense he rules, not as an earthly king, but as a spiritual and a heavenly king, not to deliver from the power of the Romans, but to deliver from the power and the bondage of sin, our Lord and Savior must come into the flesh, taking on himself our sins and miseries, and therefore be born poor, wrapped in swaddling clothes. He must take upon himself the curse due to you and to me, and therefore be rejected of men, laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The sign serves a practical function, and the shepherds, as they echoed forth these words, told the people, you can go there and find him too. This is how you will know that you have found the baby of whom we speak. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he lies in a manger. And at the same time, that sign served to teach of the true salvation that Christ would bring. As they echoed forth the words of the angel, the shepherds must also have spoken of those two words with which the angel began their message. Fear not. Not only did fear creep into the angels' to the shepherds' hearts, because when these angels appeared, it was so unexpected. It was such a bright light in the midst of a dark evening. But even more, the shepherds were afraid because they knew that angels brought the message of God. Sinners, as it were, stood before the messengers of God himself to receive his word. Would it be a word of judgment or of comfort? It was the latter. Fear not. So that implied in the word that the angel spoke is this word to all of the believers in Jesus Christ and people of God everywhere. There was once enmity between God and us. And that enmity is a cause and occasion for real and true fear in our hearts. The fear of the wrath of God. But now, fear not. Christ is born to reconcile us to God and make us his friends. When you and I echo forth this same word as the shepherds did, we say more. We use more words. Our sermons are longer. That's not because we're adding to the substance of what is spoken, but because over the years, not only has God given us fuller revelation, the whole New Testament, which the shepherds did not have at that time, but also a deeper understanding of that revelation. It isn't just enough then for you and I to go say to someone, a Savior is born, or Jesus is Savior. What kind of Savior is He? Let us echo forth what the Scriptures themselves say. A Savior not from poverty in an earthly sense, not from earthly injustice, but as the angel had said to Joseph, He shall save His people from their sins. A Savior who is God Himself, and therefore unlike any other earthly Savior who may have given deliverance, whether the judges and the kings of the Old Testament or other men in church history or secular history today. This one is the only Savior. So that our commemoration of Christmas is not at all like our observance of President's Day and of Martin Luther King Jr. Day and of any other day in commemoration of a man. This is God in the flesh for our salvation from sin. Once and only once did this miracle happen, and yet its benefit is forever. We serve Christ as the only Savior. Not only so, but what makes this one different from any other man who has done great things is that Christ died and rose again. What other Savior of old times lives yet today? But Christ lives in heaven, but in our hearts by His Spirit, and is with us today by His Word. Indeed, we have a beautiful message to echo forth, a message of true peace, a message that gives genuine joy. That was the content of the echo. Then as to the activity of this echoing of the shepherds, the text says they made known abroad that saying. They made it known. Very simply, they spoke it. Only they spoke it in a genuine desire that others hear it and know it. It's almost a point that's so obvious we might not make it, but we're going to anyway. To make something known is to speak it intelligibly. It's to speak it in language that the hearers can understand. It's to say it so simply that even a child understands what is said. The gospel is deep. It's rich. And yet, it's simple. Our children understand it. Christ is born. They made that known abroad. That's really in the Greek original, all one verb, to make known abroad. And it speaks of the thoroughness with which the shepherds accomplished this. That is, to each and every person who would give them the time of day, they spoke. Evidently, while the angels had appeared in the midst of the night, and the shepherds in the middle of the night left their flocks and went to Bethlehem, it is now the dawn, or past the dawn, of day. The women come forth from their homes, and they make their trek to the well outside the village to get their water to begin the work of cleaning and baking. The soldiers who Caesar has sent to Bethlehem to oversee the census are there stirring about and milling in the streets. The inhabitants of Bethlehem are up and about. And to man and woman, young and old, inhabitant, citizen of the city, or visitor, such as Joseph and Mary themselves were, to each and to every, the shepherds spoke this gospel news. Echoes do not discriminate. The sound of an echo bounces off a rock wall and comes back, and all who are in the path of the sound waves can hear it. That, too, is instructive for us. If the text were to have taught us that we are to remember within our own confines this gospel, we're to speak of it one to another, we're to speak of it in our Bible studies, we're to speak of it after church here, we're to go home as covenant-believing families and speak of it in our homes, that would be one thing. But that's not what the shepherds did. This thoroughness, this indiscriminateness with which they spoke the gospel is a lesson to you and to me that we too must speak it to any and to all. And that's where we too quickly become reluctant, perhaps ashamed, ready to find excuses, and to give justifications why we're quiet. In a day such as ours, when the true understanding of Christmas is less and less understood, and the true Christian faith is confessed and believed by fewer and fewer, all the more must we speak to all. The text is not implying that we must give learned discourses. And so we can't use that as an excuse either. I'm not a minister. I don't understand it that well. The text is not suggesting that we should first discern whether somebody might want to hear so that we don't waste our words. In fact, as we'll see in a little while, the effect was that all wondered, but not all, and perhaps not even most, believed. The shepherds weren't worried about what effect this would have on others or how readily their words would be received. They were but shepherds. If there was any reason for them to be quiet, there it was. Who's going to believe the words of shepherds, the lowest of society? And yet these spoke out with an authority that comes from God and from knowing the truth. And that's the lesson they give to you and to me. Let us speak the simple words of the gospel. Jesus Christ is born. But not as a mere historical fact. Hardly anybody will argue with the fact that he was born, but that he is sent of God into the flesh to save from sin. You know that message. Echo it, as did the shepherds. Plainly, clearly, simply, unashamedly, believingly. For it was their faith that gave the shepherds the power to do this. The shepherds believed the gospel which the angels proclaimed. The entire narrative already from verse 8 on makes that clear. In the first place, we wonder, why would this message come to shepherds at all? And it isn't just that God looked around for who would be awake. He didn't want to bother any who were sleeping in this dark night, and He found shepherds awake. No, not that. But to the shepherds, and to them came the word, unto you come these tidings, because they were of those looking for redemption in Israel. Not all in Judea cared about a Savior, especially one from sin. Not all cared any longer about the promises of a Messiah come from the line of David. There was, spiritually in Judea, much darkness, apostasy, falling away from the faith. But God preserves to Himself at every age a remnant according to the election of grace. There was a Zacharias and an Elizabeth, a Joseph and a Mary, a Simeon and an Anna, teaching us that that remnant according to the election of grace included old and young, men and women, and there were shepherds. In the second place, their faith becomes evident from the fact that the angel speaks and they do not doubt. There's something here in the words of the angels that causes their faith to grow. For until this time they believed that a Messiah was coming. But now there's a new word. The Messiah is born. And this additional word, this new revelation, the shepherds do not dismiss. They do not say, no, no, it could not happen, it cannot be. They believe. And they show their faith by going to Bethlehem. What came first? Their believing or their going? Did they go to Bethlehem to say, let's see if we must believe this or if this is a hoax? Or did they go to Bethlehem saying, let us go to see it? It is real. We believe. It was the latter. And their words make that clear in verse 15. Let us go now even to Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. What did seeing do? First they heard. Then they believed. Then they went. What did seeing do? It confirmed their faith. And it's out of that faith, worked in them by God, unquestioning and undoubting, and confirmed by what they saw with their very eyes, that leads them now to speak. Our text says, and when they had seen it, with that confirmation of faith, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Then if you or I are going to echo forth the same news, it is necessary that we have faith. And such faith not as arises in our own will or is our own the product of our own activity, but such faith as is the gift of God Himself. But He gives us that faith by the same way He gave it to the shepherds, declaring the gospel Himself in the Scriptures by His Spirit through the proclamation of the gospel in the preaching of that gospel. God works faith and confirms it by the sacraments, where you and I see with our own eyes portrayed the realities of which the gospel speaks. That faith then was the power by which they spoke. That's a biblical principle. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, as he speaks of the negative effects that preaching the gospel has had on him, distressed on every side, perplexed, shipwrecked, stoned, and in many other ways enduring in his body and in his life, the cost of proclaiming the gospel says, but we can't do anything else. I believe. Therefore have I spoken. The apostle in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 13 quotes from Psalm 116 verse 10, where in the Old Testament also the psalmist says, I spoke what I knew was true. And there's the power for the child of God to speak. Even though speaking might be the occasion for the scorn and the ridicule of others, the occasion for imprisonment, the occasion for torture, the occasion for death, the world of ungodly unbelievers persecuting the church thinks, surely if we make it hurt the child of God, those believing Christians, to speak, they'll be quiet. But what the world of ungodly unbelievers does not understand is that faith as the gift of God is too strong a power to be quenched. Faith speaks. And so the shepherd spoke. And so must we? And here's an amazing thing. An echo, as you know, consists of sound waves spoken, bounced off a wall, and coming back. God uses a stone wall. Jesus said it this way to the Pharisees and the Jews who asked him to make his disciples be quiet as he rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and the people shout hosannas and praises. If these would be quiet, the stones would cry out. Now God takes sinners such as we are with hearts by nature of stone, hardened, ourselves by nature unbelievers, and changes us and gives us faith that we speak. The question then isn't really, will we speak? The believer will. The question is, do we count it a privilege to be given this message and such faith as will not be silent? The response of those who heard was one of wonder, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The word here translated wonder refers to an amazement and an admiration. The people are interested. The birth of a child often creates interest in the minds of people. The birth of a special child or in unique circumstances, the birth of a child in a car on the way to the hospital is always more newsworthy than the birth of a child once the mother has gotten to the hospital. And so here too, there's the news of the birth of a son, and evidently this is somehow a special son, and the circumstances of his birth are unique. The people are interested intellectually. But that's not to say that they believe. I do not say nobody to whom the shepherd spoke believed. We have no basis to support such a statement. But the vast multitude did not believe. That is, intellectually they understood a child was born. They didn't dismiss that. But that this was the Messiah, their Savior, they did not believe. We know that generally from the spiritual state of the Jews in Jesus' day, to which I already alluded when I spoke of there being great spiritual darkness throughout all Judea, and of the fact that many were not looking anymore for this Messiah. This is the days in which the Pharisees hold sway, and according to the doctrines and teaching of the Pharisees, we do not need a Savior from sin. We need nobody to take sin away from us, because if you live the way the Pharisees would have you live, you have no sin anyway. We don't need this Savior. But also the fact that the vast majority did not believe, savingly believe, is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah himself in Isaiah 53 verse 1. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He's speaking of the Messiah in Isaiah 53, of him who will be born to suffer and to die, and him who, throughout his whole lifetime, the Jews as a whole, and the majority of which, did not believe. The Apostle John underscores that in John 12, verse 38, as Jesus nears the end of his life, and he preaches again regarding who he is, but they didn't believe. The Apostle Paul underscores that in Romans 10, as he sets forth faith as the great power of salvation and means by which God saves, and then reflects on the fact that the promise to save Israel did not mean that each and every single Israelite would be saved. And he quotes Isaiah 53 to remind us that God never intended the salvation of each and every individual Jew or member of the human race. There is an intellectual wonder on the part of the people that, by and large, fell short of saving faith. That's the same response we find today. Christmas, for most, is a holiday. The historical event is celebrated by multitudes, but of those, the number who confess that this Jesus is our Savior is much fewer. That many heard and wondered but did not believe, both then and today, does not frustrate the purpose of God, nor did it make the words of the shepherds to be spoken in vain. Always the purpose of God in having the gospel of the birth of Christ proclaimed is to work faith in the hearts of His elect and to leave those who are not hardened in their unbelief and prepared all the more for the day of judgment. That's in keeping with what an echo is. All who hear that echo hear the sound, but only some can distinguish what the sound said. You and I then must not be discouraged if in speaking the words of the birth and gospel of the birth of Jesus Christ, not all believe. We must not suppose we've wasted our time. We must not say, I might as well have left my words to myself. I wasted my breath. God will have us speak, and He will cause that speech to have what effect He desires. The question is, first of all, what is our response? And second, do we then echo forth this gospel? What is our response? What is Christmas for us? Is it the Christmas carols? Is it going to church and then to dinner? Is it presents under a Christmas tree? Or is it faith that this one who was born is my one and only Savior? That my whole life is different, radically changed because Christ is born? What is our response? Faith or marveling but not believing? And then, will you echo it forth? We are prophets, priests, and kings of this Christ. He is Christ the Lord. He's the Anointed One Himself, the chief prophet, the eternal King, the only high priest. And yet, to you and to me and to His people everywhere, He gives a measure of His Spirit that we might speak with authority, not ashamed of the wonder of God. And after speaking, might sing the song of the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. God cause that gospel, that sermon, to be preached in our lives and with our tongues always. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel of salvation in Christ, for the news of His birth, for the salvation from sin which is ours in Him. Give us to hear, to believe, to marvel with a heart of faith, and to go to Bethlehem, that is, to go to where Jesus Christ's face is revealed today in the church, to hear the gospel and to see this thing which is come to pass. Forgive our sins and hear us now for Jesus' sake. Amen.